Yeah, it's a loaded word, isn't it? An invitation, first of all, it is a choice whether you receive the invitation or not, right? But the invitation doesn't start with you, right? The invitation is received from, well, in this case, it's God. But if you receive an invitation, you receive it from someone else who's inviting you to something, which means there's a relationship and a connection, right? So the words that we use are very specific here tonight. And when you see one that's underlined or bold, if I don't really pull that out for you, ask me why it's bold or ask me why it's underlined. So what we're talking about here in the way we live a Christian life, it's an invitation that comes from God to live our lives in a specific way, which is to model ourselves after Christ, who is the one that came, God coming to us as a human being, so that we could understand this relationship in a way that human beings can understand. We can relate to another human being. So it's God the Father inviting us through Jesus to live this relationship and to live it in a very intense and personal way. Now, and we talked about sacraments. So if those sacraments are just not something that we do in church, but rather something that we take into our daily life, how does our daily life change? How are we transformed and others transformed through us? Well, that's what we would call morality, or living a Christian moral life. So what would society be like without morals? The Simpsons. You got to have visuals, right? Okay? Well, think about it. If there were no morals in society, it could become quite chaotic, right? So with that kind of humorous image in mind, let's kind of dig in and see what we already know by some of the language that we're using, and it'll help us then to take it further and look at it from a Christian perspective. So, what's the word morality mean? You've heard that word before, right? This isn't the first time. So, in the context that you can think of it being used, what do you think that word means? Just throw out ideas. It has to do with behavior. So, how we act, okay?
The way you're taught.
We're gonna look at how morality is definitely something we learn. There's something that we understand from inside, because it's pulled to, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's something inside pulling us the right way. But how do we learn how to really live that day in and day out? Well, we normally learn it from the people who are most important to us, right? Who are our models. But what's the word morality mean before we get too far down the line?
Living right.
Okay, so the word is right. What's another word you might use to define it? If something's moral, it's right, it's acceptable, it's
good,
it's just. These are all great words. So right means if there's a right way to do something, then there's a wrong way to do something, right? If there are good things, then there are bad things also. So we're back to choice, right? Somebody said choice. Justice. Now, we're going to pull that one open. That's a loaded word in 2 more weeks. Because basically, let me warn you, you give me for 4 weeks straight, sorry. The team's going to help me next week, and especially the 4th week. But this is a 4-part thing. Because there's a lot to this. This is not something that we can just do on one evening. So when we talk about justice, justice from a Christian perspective is not just individuals, but society living in a right way. And the right way is defined by God. Okay, so that's what we understand by justice. Now, in a civil situation, justice would simply mean that when someone doesn't follow the law, there's something that backs up the law to make it right, even if it's after the fact. So that's why you have police and you have courts, and you can sue in courts for redress and everything. Okay? So does this language all make sense? Okay, so I didn't want to spend a long time on this because I figured most of us come with that kind of a background. But it was good to kind of set the table here a little bit. And then we can dig in and have a meal.
But wait. You didn't talk about what are morals versus morality.
Okay? So morality is living right or living good or living in a just way. So what are morals? That's fair. What are morals? Are they tools? Are they behaviors?
Choices?
Guidelines? Okay. In society, a moral would be basically the right way to do something. From a Christian perspective, we would call it the truth of goodness. Okay, it would be an easy way to define it. But it does involve everything you said, guidelines, choices, everything else. But morals by themselves would be things that whether it's society or the church, they all agree that these are the right ways to live, or the correct rules, maybe sometimes use language like rules. Okay. Are we okay? Okay. So here's a question. Lawrence, get used to this. We do this all the time. So we learn as much from talking with each other and sharing our experiences in our life as whoever's facilitating. So this is that time now. So as a group, let's spend a little bit of time and talk about what I just named. And that is, do you see a connection between the sacramental life, receiving God's grace and the sacraments, and you can think of all the sacraments themselves and the graces we get from them that we've learned about. Do you see a connection between a sacramental life and a moral life? Okay? So just play with that a little bit. I'll give you a few minutes. Talk about that and see if you can come up with some concrete things, like in baptism this happens, therefore we would always be oriented towards the good or the moral or the right. Okay? Give you a few minutes. So I didn't mingle about from tables. I just stayed with one table because this conversation, I didn't want to hear bits and pieces. I wanted to hear the conversation develop. So I would imagine that your conversations were similar but not exact. So how did you approach this? Do you see a connection between sacramental life and morality? I'm going to ask this group to begin, not because I was there, but because I know what they said, and then I'm going to come up and I'm going to ask people to pick it up from there and just see how the conversation went. So what connection did we make? What was the main connection? Anybody have to say? Summarize it in two sentences or less. Well, more than that. God.
Well, one of the last thoughts that I said was that the more you learn, the more real it feels, and I think you have a deeper connection. And even though I was already feeling that I was moral, the more that I've learned, I feel more now connected in a deeper sense, and now it feels more sacramental.
Mm-hmm. And your purpose has expanded.
Yes.
We talked about that too. What else would you add to that? How many of you had somewhat of a similar conversation? Okay. So what would you add to that? Yeah, different words, of course, but what else would you say? What was important to your conversation? Come on, what else did you add?
Without one another, you tend to kind of do this one the way that it is.
Okay, so without one another, who are you talking about when you say one another?
Well, without living the sacramental life or the morals as your guides on either side, kind of have to have both in order to stay in that.
Okay. So how many of you said this had to do with relationship and even community or family? Did you talk about that? Okay. So remember, sacraments are never received by the individual alone, right?
Right.
You never receive, it's never you and the minister by yourself. It's always in the church setting, a family setting, right? And we believe that grace is not only received by the individual, but flows in and through that individual to the whole community, right? So there's a dynamic here involved. When we talk about morality, where did you learn to be moral? Did you come up with that all on your own? Okay. There is an innate sense in us, and we believe that's God. It's pulling us to goodness. But how did you make sense of it and learn? Your family, right? Parents, grandparents, other family members as you grew older, other people that you admired because the way they lived made sense and lined up with how you were raised, right? How many of you were not moral before you walked into RCIA? But would you say when you walked in, you had no morals?
No, I have some.
So can you be a moral person and not be spiritual? or part of a faith community? Absolutely. But what's the difference from a Catholic sacramental perspective? Sacraments are about relationships. There are tangible, powerful ways that we are drawn deeper in relationship with God. And so what I hope you're beginning to see, and it may be very subtle, but your idea of how you live your life, how many of you have found your life has changed dramatically or slowly over the last 4 months that you've begun this? It's not accidental, because your perspective has changed. Everything is about your relationship with God. And realizing that that starts first with God, that God loves us first. And this is our response to that love that pulls us and leads us and all the people that God places in our life to help guide us to understand how to live right, how to live good, how to live true. Because when we do that, we're true to ourselves, who are made in the image and likeness of God. Love, truth, all that's good. Okay? Let me tell you a quick story it's an experience I had on Sunday. So my mother became very ill right before Christmas, and I had to rush down there before we took off to Oklahoma just so I felt good enough getting on a plane, knowing my sister was there taking care of her, and my dad's getting older too, so worried about him, and you know how that goes with families. Last Sunday, I went back down, first chance I got to be with my mom again, see how she's doing, how she's progressing. She's finally out of the hospital. And my nephew is a senior at UCLA, and so he's been on break, and he lives nearby with my sister during break. And so when I called my sister, I said, hey, is Kent going to be there? Because I didn't get a chance to see him, because, you know, everything went past the church for Christmas. All we don't know is either going back Saturday or Sunday, because he has class on Monday. So then I talked to my brother and all a little later, and he goes, hey, would you take him back on Sunday? Well, absolutely. On my way. So he's my godson. 45 minutes with my godson. I was looking forward to it. I don't know if he was. I was looking forward to it. So we spent the first half of that time period just catching up with what's life been like for him as a senior and what he's planning on after he graduates. So then after half of that, I said, okay, now it's my time as godfather to sneak in my agenda. So it's a little check. How are you doing? I probably haven't shared that with this group, but his brother died 2.5 years ago at the age of 15. Tragic. So it's been difficult for the whole family. So kind of checking on him there. But I'm going to check on how he is spiritually. And in the conversation, it's not a surprise to me, I'm familiar enough with what's going on in his life, he's at the place that a typical college student would be, even if they were raised in a faith community. Okay. So when we got down to it, he said, well, I get to describe myself as an agnostic. Okay. So then I said, well, what's an agnostic? Well, you don't understand the definition of the term either. So when we kind of talked about it, I said, well, what you're actually describing is more of an atheist. He said, I believe in goodness, and he is a very moral person. He's a good person, good heart, and he lives in a good way. But he goes, well, you know, I can't really tell me atheist. I just don't know if there's a God. I don't say I don't believe in God. I just don't know if there's a God. This is the situation in our society, in our families, and why there's so many people that call themselves none when they check the box of their religious affiliation, regardless of how they were raised. They are connected to morality. What we would say Christian values. And he told me, I believe in all the Christian values. I follow all the Christian values. So that connection raised in his family and whatever teaching he got from the church was real to him. And he made the choice. We talked about this table. He made the choice that that's how he was going to continue to live his life. What did not get connected for him is that there's a God who wants to have a relationship with him. And he does not have that connection of believing that God's real and that he could actually have a relationship. Now, that's not tragic, but it's sad. It's sad if it's a member of your family. It's like, oh my God, this is so important to me. I'm his godfather. What can I still do to help them connect at some point in time? It's sad from the perspective of the church. because sometimes, I'm going to say too often, this happens because we don't do a good job of helping our youth connect to the relationship. The faith is about a relationship, not just about what we believe. And sometimes, to be honest, it's just people being lazy and not applying themselves. And, you know, other things are important in life, and they'll figure that out later. That's part of it, too. Okay. The reason this room is so filled is because, and knowing your stories, I'm not going to say any individual story, but many of you experienced what I just talked about with my nephew. Okay? You made that connection to goodness and being good. And it's real for you, and you know it's important, and that's the way you want to live. But the relationship part of Christianity didn't hit. Whatever reason, didn't hit. But that pull was in your heart. And you're here now because you're responding to that. And as we gather every week and share our lives together, that's become real, or more real. My point here is the two go hand in hand. And that's why we're going to spend so much time talking about this. Because these gifts, these sacramental gifts, change our whole perspective of what we've already adopted, which is to be good, to live good. Why? Because it's not just about figuring out that's the right way to be now in this world. I feel better about myself and how I am to other people. But because life is beyond this world. And it's all oriented towards this relationship that God wants to have with us. And we're just responding to the invitation. Okay? So we're going to run through this a little bit more quickly, because the connection we made is the most important part of tonight. Did it make sense so far? Okay. So what we're going to walk through here should reinforce, underscore, reemphasize, and kind of just make this even more intelligible. If I'm going too fast, or you want to pull it apart, like what we did already, slow me down. Okay? All right, so sacramental life is a relationship with God who is love, truth, and justice. So, from a Christian perspective, morality involves values, good versus bad, and duties, right, as opposed to wrong. Duties, which means our responsibility and obligation to others and not just ourselves. Okay? So for Christians, God is necessary to living a moral life. Can you be moral without God? Of course you can. Or without a relationship with God? Or knowing God? Yes, we know this. But in the relationship, it takes on a whole other meaning and perspective. All right, so what's the source of morality for Christians? Got a hint up there. It's God's Word. We don't have to figure it out on our own. God tells us. God leads us. God instructs us. That's why, what did Jesus do in today's gospel? In Capernaum? He went to the synagogue and he taught people. And they were amazed at his teaching. And then what amazed them even more? He went out and he met the needs of the people. He healed where people most needed to be healed. He healed somebody from a demonic possession, which he'd never seen before. And what they realized was, he lived what he taught. They've never seen it like that before. That's why he earned their attention and their respect. So that's God's part in communicating to us, so we don't have to figure it out. The way, the truth, and the life. We'll call that a great definition of morality from a Christian perspective. Our part requires knowledge. We do have to learn. We're intellectual beings. Reflection, which means we have to take what we learn and connect it to the truth in our life. And then we have to live it. We have to apply that and be consistent, meaning committed to doing it the right way all the time. So when people see us, they don't see a hypocrite that does it, you know, when it's easy and sometimes this way and sometimes that way. They see somebody committed to the truth. And they're attracted to the truth. So, from Scripture, what do you learn first? As guidelines for morality, as kids? Ten Commandments, right? What were the Ten Commandments all about? It was God speaking through Moses to help the people who had been very inconsistent in living the relationship with God, the covenant. God said, you're going to be my special people. You're going to be the ones that I'm going to communicate what this desire I'm having a relationship with, and you're going to practice this to get this down, and then you're going to communicate this to all the other nations. That's what it meant to be the chosen people. It didn't mean they were the best and the rest forget them. It meant I'm training you to be my messengers to all the nations. Okay. And so they were having difficulties with that, and God said, okay, let me help you out. Here's ten. Well, there are more of the guidelines, rules. It almost sounds like it's a little too stiff. If you really want to be faithful to me, just do this. Do these 10 things. And of course, as human beings, what do? We take something simple and we make it complicated. Right. So over the course of centuries, the teachers of the law, this is called the law, came up with 613 rules. And you can read them all throughout the Old Testament. How to follow these 10 commandments. So when Jesus comes, he goes, Ivan. Somebody says, what's the most important commandment? Well, why not? Because there's 10 here and 613 over here. What's really important? And Jesus says, love God with your whole heart and your whole being. And love others as much as you love yourself. If you do that, you keep all the commandments and all the teachings of the prophet and the law. Let me make it even more simple for you. Okay? That's our moral code. Love God with our whole being. Love others as we love ourselves. Jesus also gave us the Beatitudes. So you can see the Beatitudes in a number of the Gospels, but let's take a look at the one from Matthew's Gospel. Probably the ones we're most familiar with. So Jesus goes up on an elevated mountaintop, which for the Jewish people meant God speaking to us, right? That's what Moses did, went up and got the Ten Commandments. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons and daughters of God. And blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a lot of great promises in there, but the first part of each one of those don't sound all that great, do they? When you're poor in spirit, when something important, you've got a hole in your heart, when you mourn because you've lost someone you love, when you're meek and humble, when you're merciful, when you're pure of heart, when you're peacemakers. How about the kicker? When you're persecuted and abused by others because you stand up for what's right? Another translation is, you are my blessing. When you embrace this part of life and see that I work in that as a blessing and you become my blessing. What was going on here? Well, Jesus was offering a blueprint of discipleship. If you're going to follow me, I'm not promising you that everything's going to be great. But you're going to be blessed. Blessed not in the way that you would choose from the world standpoint. Now, everything working out, PTK, you're going to be wealthy, no challenges, no difficulties. No. As a matter of fact, if you're going to follow Jesus, you'll probably experience more challenges. But you'll experience them from the perspective of every one of these is an opportunity for grace. And as a matter of fact, as we said before, often in challenges and difficulties, we grow more and we experience God in ways and the depths of God's grace in ways we never have before. Would we choose to lose a loved one? No. But sometimes when we work through that grief, how we come out on the other side is a much different person and a much better person in the way that we are aware of the needs of others, can comfort others, because we can empathize. We've been there, and we've experienced God's love. And we can share that with others. Experience God's love in a difficult way. Okay, so Catholic morality, you can look up a lot in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We talked about that official teaching that's based on Scripture and helps us understand specifically things that we believe as Catholics. I'm just going to make a simple quote here. and that's in paragraph 1691. Christians recognize your dignity. Our dignity, our value, comes from who we are more than what we do. But what we do, if we understand who we are, is always good. Because it works this way, and this comes from the first chapter of Genesis. God created all things, and he created you in God's own image, and he said it was good. Where does goodness come from? God. Where do we experience that goodness? In everyone who's created in that good image, that image of love. And if we're faithful to that, we're moral. And if you need rules, just take the two. Love God with your whole heart, and love others with your heart. Okay, so what we're talking about also, and I'm going to run through this real quickly, is character. Character, well, I can't remember who said this, is character is who you are when nobody else is watching. Who said that? Anybody remember that? Okay, it's a famous quote. Who you are when no one's watching. Because we all act great when we just find ourselves. But who are you when you're not accountable to anybody else? Okay. It's our inclination, and we all, as human beings, have this push and pull between goodness and evil, between being selfish and self-centered and unselfish and other-centered, that makes up the fabric of our being. What we talk about are virtues. Those are like building blocks to our character. They're character strengths manifested on a consistent basis. So they're things that, are, that you do that are good. And when you do them, the more you do them and practice them, the stronger you get at them. What's the opposite of a good, of a virtue? A vice. And so vice are those patterns of behavior that are harmful to ourselves and others. So Christians want to practice and grow in virtues and get away from your vices. Okay. Let's talk about some important virtues, and we're going to take a quick break here. So the two most important sets of virtues for Christians are theological virtues and cardinal virtues. And I want to get deep into moral theology, but it's important to talk about this. Does anybody know what the theological virtues are? They come right out of Scripture.
Love,
peace,
joy, giving, charity.
Now we're just guessing. Faith, hope, and love. They all go together, right? And Paul said this, faith, hope, and love are the most important things. And the greatest of these is? Because, in its essence, that is God. Okay? And it comes from the first letter of Corinthians. There, in the end, three things that last, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So what do we mean by these? In the interest of time, let me offer you, you could define these a lot of different ways. Let me offer this definition. Faith is the belief that we really are the sons and daughters of God. Because that means we believe God's real. We believe God is God and we are not. But that we're in a very important relationship and it's defined. And not only is God our Father, but we're precious, beloved sons and daughters. And we believe that and we act like beloved sons of the Father. You are moral, right? You're true to who you are. So if faith is believing that we're sons and daughters of God, then hope, what would hope be?
What you want to get to, or where you want to be, hopefully you get to where you want to be.
You know, another good word for hope is trust. So if we believe that we're sons and daughters of God, then hope would be trust that God can help us grow to be faithful to who we are. Because we all know we don't always act like sons and daughters of the Father, right? But we can't do it on our own. But with Christ, all things are possible, right? So hope maybe could be defined as trusting that God will help us become the best version of ourselves. And then love is what makes it real, makes it possible. Okay. Love is the Father. And when we experience love, it's always an experience of God. And when people experience love in us, what they're experiencing is God working in and through us. When we experience love in others, it's the same thing. Okay? The cardinal virtues, the word cardinal, we're not talking about the bird. or the color that the bird looks like, red, it's the Latin word which means tinge. So these virtues are what, after the theological virtues, all other virtues hinge on. And we see these in the Bible as well. So what we talk about is right judgment. Another way to look at that might be wisdom, foreseeing things as God sees them. That's prudence. Justice would be standing up for what's right, no matter what. Fortitude, courage, and strength to do the right thing, even under duress. And temperance, which is self-control. Controlling our own desires and self-centeredness so that we can be loving. Okay? Just one thing to note. The theological virtues, those are gifts that come straight from God. You can't get more of these gifts unless you go to the source. You can say, oh my gosh, I wish I had more faith. Well, guess what? If you want more faith, then where are you going to go? And there's a saying likewise that says, if you think you don't have enough faith, maybe it means that you aren't open to the amount of faith you already have. Because God always gives us what we need. The cardinal virtues, these are actually things that if you practice, you can get better at. You can have more prudence. How? By being more prudent and practicing prudence. It's kind of like bodybuilding. You know, you want to build muscles? Well, there's no substitute. You got to lift weights. You got to do the isometrics. That's going to build your muscles. And the more you do it, the more you're defined. If you don't do it, the atrophy. One thing that I missed last year, and people said, what about conscience? What's conscience? So we're talking about right and wrong. What does conscience do for us? It's what?
It's your checks and balances.
Your checks and balances? How else would you describe it? Moral compass?
It's like how you said, fools, like it helps bring between good and bad.
So it's something inside of you? How would you describe that? That's what you meant.
Thank you.
Jimmy Cricket, right? How many of you learned that? You know, he was like the little cricket that's teaching it, is it saying the right thing to do as opposed to the wrong thing to do? It was a Bugs Bunny cartoons where you had the devil and the angel, right? Okay. Sometimes we talk about inner voice. It's not something we have really. It's something. It's who we are. It's that image of God that in whose likeness we were created. Okay. Upbringing is important. We talked about that too, right? All American family from when we were growing up, right? We listen to the voices of those who raised us, and we want to be like them in most ways. Then we grow up, we decide which ways we do and which ways we don't, right? But the real good things we want to emulate. Conscience begins with our basic underlying awareness that there is a right and wrong. Includes everything we do to develop our awareness of goodness and truth, and refers to judgment that we make about right and wrong. So you guys had a solid understanding coming in. Do you feel like it connects more with what we've talked about already, with our faith relationship with God and sacraments? Okay. This is what John Paul II said about conscience. Say John Paul II. Following your conscience is not an invitation to do whatever you want to do. It is an invitation, but it's not an invitation to do what you want to do. Following your conscience is being true to who you are and in whose image you were created. Okay. Yeah, it's not an impulse. Impulse will lead you the wrong way. 9 times out of 10, if you just go on it. Okay, let's take a quick break. Could I ask the couples that I have been working with for marriage prep to check in with me real quickly? Come on, Paul. You're going to end up joining this group this week. And I'm going to run into you, man. Okay, we purposely wanted to do a couple of announcements that the break could be because of the 101 and traveling and stuff. Some people are going to be coming in later. I think we have everybody now. So first things first, Diana holds the updated calendar. Yes, there's been another update. And I forgot, we were going to update you when we knew for sure the right of election, because it said February, I think, 18th on your calendar, and it said TBD. We now have the information. So Dan's going to pass that out to you. A couple of you didn't have it. Whatever calendar you have, throw it away. This is the one we're going by. So we will be gathering. This is important. We'll gather with other RCIA groups with Bishop Barron for the rite of election. We'll explain more what that's going to be and what it means. On that day, at St. Julie Billiard Parish in Newberry Park. So start, we used to always host because we're kind of central and okay. And other people were glad to have us do the work. Now the bishop, it wants it to rotate around and other parishes to experience it. So I think it's 2 o'clock, is that what it says on there?
Yeah.
2 o'clock is St. Julie Billiard. Now, there's something else going on that same day. Look at that calendar. What else is going on that day for RCIA, Call to Conversion? Okay, the Call to Conversion. So if you want to make a notation right now, we'll explain it some more. The Call to Conversion has to be everyone who's already baptized who's receiving sacraments. We call you candidates. That's an important ceremony here at our parish. We ask the catechumens to come too, because we're all in family. Okay. The rite of election is for the unbaptized, where they are officially entered into the book of sacraments, and you're called the elect from that point forward because the bishop has accepted you as worthy of receiving sacraments. You're just in the home stretch. So by the way, little known trivia here. If for some reason, God forbid, somebody who is an elect passes away before they receive baptism on Easter Vigil, you get buried with a Christian burial because you are already accepted into the family and are already properly prepared, and we believe Jesus has baptized you up in heaven. You know, you just didn't need a deacon or a priest. Okay? Are we good?
Also, the retreat that was January 20th is
no longer. No, we do have the retreat. Oh, holy God, we praise that name.
I got the both calendars.
Ay, ay, ay. Okay, we're running out of time, and I'm creating confusion, and I apologize, but listen, this is extremely important. So somehow I grabbed the older file and added the information for the right election. The older file that didn't have the rescheduled date for the retreat. So I will post the right one online tomorrow and have
a right
so that made a copy for you. Just listen, please. I'm making it, it's my fault. I'm confusing people. So what you have there for the right of election is true. Put that in your phones and calendars. We still have the retreat on January 20th. It didn't go away. Okay? That's 8 to 12 here. On that Saturday. Okay, I'll correct things. I apologize for the confusion. Okay, and I'm sorry to catch up there, but I just want to make sure I feel like I'm just making it more confusing. It's me. Is that good for everybody?
Yes.
We're good on the 20th for the retreat still. Team members and everybody else. And the rite of acceptance is the next day, yeah. So we're at 11 o'clock mass the next day. I'll correct all that. Okay. Diana wants me to promote 2 things. 1, SMAC sign up. If you have not volunteered to do SMAC this year, it'd be great if you took a turn. If not, we'll fill it somewhere, and that usually means that I go shopping. But Diana's going to send that around, and we'd love to have some people volunteer. And let's see, also, before you leave tonight, take a copy of this. You'll recognize the cover. We made the cover. We're the poster child. This is our parish. So this is called the University Series. I've got about 15 conversations going on, and I'm sorry. I know I'm running out of time, and probably sounding like I'm pounding. I apologize. I just know what we want to do today. We'll talk more about this next week too. But take it home. Basically, it's throughout Lent. There's like 95 different sessions, presentations on a variety of different things that are offered at 14 different parishes. And there's a nominal cost, but you can see there's a whole calendar too. It's all done during the season of Lent. It's faith formation for adults. Because when you're done with RCIA, you still want to grow in your knowledge of the faith, your knowledge of God, so you can love and serve God more, right? This is one annual way that's great to do that. We've got 4 on this calendar, and we didn't tell the University Series, but we've added another one.
because, and that'll be promoted to somebody here in the parish, because we were hoping to have more things here because it's convenient for our parishioners. So, Father, Leon's doing one here and one at the mission, and I have a three-part series that I'm offering here too, which is all sacramental based. So, here. Okay. All right, make sure you take that. And then finally, we're kicking off our marriage prep program that's brand new, that's a year and a half in the works, and there are six couples in here at least that are going to be at that. It was talked about at Mass. It starts January 20th. You could already be married and come to this too. So it's a preparation and enrichment kind of thing, and a way to connect married couples, particularly unmarried couples, so that you have other married friends that you can support one another as you live your sacrament. So it's going to start, they're all in here on Saturday, January 20th. If you know somebody who is going to be married, or is newly married, or would just appreciate marriage enrichment, I've got a couple more brochures here, you can invite them.
All right. So now I'm going to try to condense things here in a way that makes sense here. All right. You knew we couldn't talk about morality without talking about sin, right? Okay. Why is that true? From a Christian perspective, sin's a loaded word, right? And in our society, a lot of people either don't want to admit the reality of sin or just flat out don't believe it, because their value system is whatever you think is true, and you have the right to believe that, and nobody else can tell you different. Rather than there might be some real universal truths that are important for all people to recognize and support. So what do we mean by sin? From a Christian perspective, what do we mean by that word? It's only three letters.
Loaded though, right?
What's sin? So definition of sin might be, you're talking about one of the Ten Commandments? If you break one of the Ten Commandments, that's sin.
Okay.
It's a disappointment? So if I disappoint you, I sin? Oh my gosh, Diana, how much do I sin? When you disappoint God. Okay. It's just interesting, the ideas that we develop about sin. So how would any of you define
it? In opposition to God's plan for us?
So, okay, opposing God's will or God's plan?
That, yes.
Okay.
Putting ourselves before God. Being selfish. You know, so.
Choosing something before God. So you know it's wrong and you choose it anyway.
To the degree, I mean, there's
more
than
what it is. Oh, now you're getting fancy.
We're going to
talk about all these terms, and that's why 15 minutes it's going to be a challenge, but we need to finish this up a little bit next week as we go into what next week's going to be. But it's interesting because I could disappoint God and that wouldn't necessarily be sinful. But yet if I sin, from a human perspective, we're anthropomorphizing God, but you could imagine that would be disappointing to God, right? I could go against God's will, and potentially it wouldn't be a sin. But all sins would be opposed to God's will. God could call me to a greater relationship with God, and I could just say, don't have the time, or I'll get to you later. Is that sin? In a real sense of sin, no. But all sin would definitely be opposed to God's will. Some of the other definitions that we have, for getting a little bit closer to that, it's a conscious decision. Okay. So for a sin means that we know something is wrong, and we choose to do it anyway, and we're free in making that choice. That's probably as basic as we can make. Okay. So you know it's wrong, you understand it, it's a conscious thing. You know you have a choice, and you choose selfishly to do what's wrong, and it's all up to you, something didn't pressure you to do it.
consider me? Let me give you an example of the pressure thing. All right. What if I go in and rob a bank? Would you think that's a sin to steal other people's money?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, what if the reason I did that was somebody told me I needed to do that because they had Diana in another location, and if I didn't do it by this time, see what I mean? Mm-hmm. Would I choose to do something I wouldn't normally do to save my wife's life? A greater good. Yeah. Okay. So is it still wrong? Certainly. But you see, the intention behind it is important as well. And if I'm being pressured or if I'm free. Okay? You could go so far as to say that two people could commit the same act, and for one person it's sinful and the other one it's not. Because it has to satisfy all those three things. Okay. So what's the connection between sin and morality? As we define morality. When we sin, consciously do what we know is right, selfishly, out of disregard for God or for others, and we choose that freely, what happens there? What have we done?
Our own moral code in God's self.
Right.
Literally a violation.
We're being unfaithful to ourselves and to God and to what we know is right, our own moral code, right? Okay. Okay, definitions of sin. One definition is missing the mark. Actually, the root of the word sin means that. You know, oftentimes, it's not often that we totally turn our back on God, right? But what we do is we just don't come close to hitting the target, right? It's off-center. Remember that explanation we had? We're looking God face-to-face and then being a little bit off-center, a lot out of focus. Another way of talking about sin, this is biblical language, is a hardness of heart. That our heart is so hard that goodness and love can't penetrate either way, in or out. It's a failure of being human, of being true to who we are, creating the image and likeness of love so that we could be loved and we could choose to love. I'm gonna breeze through this just again in the interest of time, but it's important as Catholics that we don't get obsessed by this idea of sin, but we don't take the other approach and don't pay attention to the reality of sin. We have to own our sin. Otherwise, our sin ends up owning us. So if we deny the presence of sin in our lives, we deny our own responsibility for actions. How is there ever going to be a conversion? Conversion of hearts back to what is moral and good. If we deny sin, then we blame others for our actions, such as the parents' fault or society's fault. Okay? That's the beauty of the story of Adam and Eve, even as a, if you look at it as a parable more, you know, it doesn't need to be an actual historical story. Well, what happens in that story? Both of them are tempted to go against what they know is right. Both of them choose that selfishly. Who's the first one that chooses it? And then what's the next thing she does? She offers it to peer pressure. Okay? And then immediately they're ashamed of themselves, the goodness that they were created. They cover their bodies. Their nakedness is evil. And they hide from God. And when God finds them, he says, what's the matter? What are you wearing? Oh, we had to cover ourselves. Why? Who told you you needed to do that? Okay. Who told? And then what do they start doing? They run each other. Adam, what are you doing? I gave you your the love of your life, your partner, to take care of. What are you doing? Oh no, she's the one that gave me the apple. And what does Eve say? Oh no, it was the serpent. You each chose to compromise the truth. And look how it affected you, your perspective of yourself, and your relationship with me. That's what sin does. It destroys. It destroys our ability to see our goodness, to be faithful to our goodness, and it destroys the relationship between God and one another. We eliminate accountability for our actions. We make ourselves out to be objects. That's the real tragedy of sin. Instead of being people,
made in the image and likeness of God, and the dignity of ourselves. We treat ourselves like objects, like pleasure and power and money, and that gives our meaning in our lives. And we treat other people as objects. And I see that we're all nodding our heads, because we have enough life experience. We know this is all true, isn't it? Okay.
Peace and goodwill towards others. It's all what we prefer, right?
Everybody says this. You know, we want peace on earth, and we want things to be right, and things to be nations, and everything else. Yet the opposite, we always have examples of this, and usually pretty dramatic.
Whether it's our personal lives, our families, our country, the world.
How is this possible? If when we stop and think about it, we know this is true, then why don't we just avoid sinfulness, selfishness, treating other people as objects? Well, the explanation is what we call original sin.
Again, we need to talk about this, we're going to talk about morality, because we tend to misunderstand this or partially understand this and emphasize this in ways that aren't healthy too. What's original sin? It's sin that's owned by everyone. So one of the things we talk about at baptism is, the main thing is, we have new life, right? The symbol of water. We are changed and transformed from beautiful creatures made in the image and likeness of God to becoming God's sons and daughters. Well, one of the results of that is this sin that affects everyone born into this world. We're no longer in its grip, so to speak. Or maybe, and this isn't completely accurate, but we're inoculated from the worst effects of it. Okay? Why do you, isn't it get inoculated with bits of diseases to build up their own antibodies and resistance so that they're not going to catch this in a way that's going to be life-threatening? Okay? One way of looking at what happens with baptism and original sin, that power of death being the result of sin is broken. Okay? Christ dies for our sins, destroys our sins, and the effect, the result of sin, which is death. Now, does that mean that we, living in the world, even if we're inoculated, that sin doesn't affect us? Oh, it does still. It's this pressure all the time. And it's why we baptize our children as infants in the Roman tradition. It's like we don't want to wait to inoculate our babies until they're adults, right? And they can understand the diseases. No, we're going to inoculate them now. We're not going to wait to baptize our children and be protected by this grace and to know that the power of sin is not going to mean eternal death for our children. We want them to have that now. But it doesn't mean that pressure of sin doesn't still exert itself on us. One definition of temptation. We're always going to be tempted. We're either going to be truly goodness or the self-centeredness. But this is how, it's the inclination towards evil also is another good definition. You know, we want what is right and good, but gosh, we're inclined sometimes just to do the opposite or to be selfish. This is what St. Paul said. I am of the flesh, sold into slavery into sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Okay? It's that push and pull of selfishness and self-centeredness. This is English, a few terms. A few of them got thrown out there. So, venial sins, moral sins, sins of commission, sins of omission, and occasions of sin. You're going to hear this language, so let's talk about it. A venial sin, you might call a sin that's not so serious, but it's a sin because it's something that's wrong, and we choose it anyway out of our self-centeredness. Venial sins are dangerous, not in and of themselves, because they're little things, but because the more we do them, the more they emphasize a continuous pattern of self-centeredness. And if you do something small, it's easier to do something just a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And if you allow that to continue, you'll fall into more serious sins. Okay? Mortal sins are serious sins, just like the term implies. Mortal means death in its classical term. So these are sins that sever our relationship with God. It's that whole, remember the metaphor, it's our turning our back on God. God never leaves us, but we can no longer see God. God's not in our purview. We're on our own. Why? Not because God's not there, but we
We have literally severed our relationship with God. Okay? Venial sins are, instead of looking right face to face with God, we're kind of looking at something else, and God's still there, but not the center of our attention. Okay. Sins of commission are sins where the action, what we do, is wrong. There are also sins of omission, by not doing the right thing. That can be sinful. Okay. Not standing up for someone who's being treated unjustly is not consistent with who we are and our moral code as Christians. That can be sinful. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. No, you didn't do anything, and that was wrong. And we have examples of that, right? And occasions of sin, these are habits and situations in which we tend to find ourselves falling into. You know, and all of us, we're not all the same, but all of us have certain things, weaknesses that are very tempting to us, and we can very easily fall into those if we're not careful and guarded and we don't continue to practice virtue. Okay. Questions about any of those terms? Okay, because they're going to come up in our discussions the next few weeks. So if it comes up again and you're like, what was that again? Just raise your hand. But wait a minute, what do we mean by that? So we get used to it. Okay. All right, let's have a mature understanding of sin. A more mature understanding would be the perspective of this. Rather than seeing sin as breaking the law or not keeping the rule or the commandment, a mature Christian would look at it as a breakdown in our relationship with God and others. You see? Mm-hmm. You keep hearing this term, right? That faith is relationship. Well, then, sin is not being faithful to the relationship. So, faithfulness to our relationship with God and one another is always our essential concern in living a moral life. Okay. This is a preview. There are sins we do individually, and you realize there are sins that are social sins, right? Where, as a society, what we are involved in is wrong. Can you give me an example? Gossip? Yeah, gossip can be individual and it can be social. I mean, think about the cliques. And I'm not just talking about high school, we do it as adults too, right? Where the sin is a group isolating another person. Gossip, what up? You think bigger too. Socially bigger. Give me an example of sin. Social sin. Okay. Death penalty could certainly be considered, and that's one of the issues we're going to take a look at eventually. Where the punishment for somebody doing something wrong is the forfeiture of their life. When human beings aren't the author of life, so where do we come under the impression that we can decide who lives and who doesn't? We're going to talk about some hot button issues because it's not that simple. A lot of people look at that from a different perspective, but look at it purely from that who's the author of life, how can we use that as a way we hold somebody accountable for doing something wrong? Give me another one. Can you give me one more example? Oh, war.
Bullying. Yeah.
Bullying, sure. Oh, war. How about being part of a country or a group of countries and watching us marching towards something that you just know is not going to end up well? But yet we threaten, and this is, it's bullying from a national perspective. We're going to use our power to bully and get our way. And you continue to do that to a point where it ends up in war. And who suffers most from war? Soldiers do, but it's non-combatant in this day and age in particular. Mm-hmm. You know, it's women and children and innocent people. Okay.
All right. So there are ways that a society is organized that can result in certain groups of people being unfairly deprived of their right to power, benefits, privileges that other people have. Or even basic human rights. Those are social sins. Okay. We're going to explore that in 2 weeks. All right. I can't believe I got this done almost on time. This is very logical, but let's name it anyway. Okay. If we're going to be consistent with our moral values
and say, we are consistently moral, then it's all about decision making. It really is. Because too often we'll find ourselves slipping and maybe doing something that's not consistent with our morals, and we go, I never consciously decided that, right? Well, oftentimes that's the problem. Because we end up impulsively reacting to things in life rather than saying, this is time for a decision. Let me slow down and make sure I make a new decision. Let me make sure and evaluate this in light of what I believe is right or wrong. Otherwise, we can easily all of a sudden go, wait a minute, what am I doing? This doesn't seem right. How did I get here? Because I never really went through a responsible decision-making process. So let's talk about it. Good moral decisions should include some important steps. And here they are. Knowledge, discernment, judgment, and then action. You can't act morally if you don't know the difference between what's wrong and what's not, what's right and what's wrong. I mean, that sounds basic, but I have to give you examples when I've got in my own life of where I find out, well, I mean, it's just a horrible decision. Well, I missed the first step. I never consciously reflected on what was right or wrong. But more often, that's not the reason why I might get to the wrong decision. Knowing what's right and wrong, and then discerning how to live that in this challenging situation, that really takes some time. It's reflection. We have to live lives of reflection. We have to constantly, that's why prayer is so important. You can't, if you regularly spend time in prayer, in communicating with God, especially listening to God, it's virtually impossible for you to make poor decision, immoral decision. Because the reflection's built in, right? We know what's right. We're spending time discerning and reflecting. What's going on in our life? Where's God leading us? What's God's will? What's the right thing? Then you have to finally make a judgment. Okay, I know what's right and wrong. I've applied to this situation. What am I going to do? What's the right thing to do? And then you do it. Notice. Put this up against what we said. What is sin? Sin is knowing something's wrong and doing it anyway because we selfishly have decided I want it my way, not God's way, regardless of how it affects other people. And I'm free to do it. Nothing is coercing me. Okay? So, how do you avoid sin? Do these steps. How do we judge whether something is sinful? If you're going, oh my God, did I just commit a sin? Well, go back in reverse. Look at the steps. Okay? You'll know. And again, we can do things that are wrong that aren't sinful. Because what we do is wrong. It's obvious. But did it meet all those elements? Did we know it was wrong and intend to do it anyway out of selfishness and we weren't forced to do it? Okay? So sometimes when we're going to, and this is important because when we go talk about going through the sacrament of reconciliation, you confess your sins. Well, sometimes the priest is going to ask you questions, and the questions are going to be, all right, what you did was wrong, but I'm not sure it's sinful. Are you sure it's sinful? And they'll ask you the questions in reverse, you know. Okay, well, what you did was wrong, but because of this situation, wouldn't be considered sinful. Okay. Now you want to make sure you don't make the same mistake. And by the way, now that you've analyzed this, do it again might very well be sinful unless you're being forced. You know what I mean? That's why this is important information to talk about. It'll help us when we get to that point when we make our first confession. Or go back to the sacrament of reconciliation. Alright. Wow, I can't believe it. We got to this point with maybe 4 minutes over. Alright, so next week, this is, you don't want to miss this. This is what we're going to do. We're going to have a group dynamic, and it's going to be equal parts guidance by the facilitator as we learn from each other from our life experience. And we're going to look at three particularly challenging areas for personal morality. We're going to look at these three issues. We're going to look at the whole issue of LGBT. Okay? And from the church's perspective,
because there are a lot of people out there that say the church are anti-gay, anti-LGBT, they don't respect people, etc. Couldn't be farther from the truth. Alright. But it's a difficult thing because we're going to talk about what our moral truths are, what we believe, and then how do we apply this in a way that stays true to our values and respects the dignity of human beings. Okay? That's one of the things we'll look at. The other will be infertility. So a married couple, okay, like in vitro fertilization, as opposed to other ways that you would deal with being infertile, what's the morally right thing to do? What does the church teach about it? Because you'll come out here and people will say, oh, you're Catholic? I can't believe the church said that in vitro fertilization is not right. Are you kidding me? How would you answer that? What does the church say about that? And if that is what the church teaches, what's the value behind that? Is it arbitrary? Does the church just say, hey, you know, we don't care about people. We're just going to say this is the rule. That's not how the church is. It's all based on God's word and living the truth revealed by God. So, you know, you don't want to be in a situation where somebody's attacking you because they think they know what the church teaches. Now, how do you answer that? Well, you got to know what the church teaches, and you got to show every single one of these things has a consistent ethic of life. But the most important thing, the most valuable thing is life. And so what we do and what we believe and how we act protects that most important value. So how does the church's perspective protect that? Okay? And then the other one is going to be contraception. We'll be talking about artificial contraception because you know, the church has a position on that too. What is that? What does that mean? How do we live faithful to church teaching in our own life experience, experience? Okay? So, these are hot topic issues, but we're going to dig into them. I think it's the second year that we're going to do it this way. Last year was, remember we tried it for the first time. And it was successful, but we learned from it as well. But what we figured out about 2 years ago was, we talk about morality, but then we weren't really talking about these hot button issues, and the people are all excited about being Catholic, and they go out into the workplace and community, people go, you're Catholic now? How can you be Catholic? And then they pull one of these things out, people go, whoa. And then they call the deacon and go, what do I do? How do I answer this one? So we thought it might be good to talk about these things. Okay. So that's what we're going to do next week, and it's going to look like this. They're going to be given something to talk about as a group. What do you know about this? What does this issue mean? And what do you think the church teaching is? And what's beyond the teaching? And then we're going to listen. We're going to share from each other. And then the facilitator will fill in the gaps. So when we walk out of here, we do know what the church teaches. We know what the values are behind that and why we believe that and why that affects the choices that we make. Okay? Sound like something you don't want to miss? I guarantee it'll be interesting. Oh, you got no homework. There's no homework. If you want to come prepared, go ahead. All right. Does it seem like we shifted gears here coming into the new year? Does it? But do you clearly see a connection with what you've already done? Good. Because we haven't always made that connection clear. So we really want to start on that. All right? So the Lord be with you.
And
before you get blessed. What's on the 20th?
Where?
Time? And then if you're married couples, we have something at 3 o'clock after that. So we get an all-day, almost an all-day experience. But we'll be really old by the end of that. Right. And I'll correct these for the calendar. So again, the Lord be with you. And may you and all those whose lives touch your life be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Eric, can we pick up the table, the chairs? You don't need them? Okay, we're going to put them all away. Yeah.